Welcome to the Vineyard Church of Greater Portland podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by our guest speaker. For more podcasts and other resources, please visit www.vineyardportland.org.
Turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 and 22. I can hear Todd over there already going, yes. All right, so get out your phones, get out your iPads, get out your Bibles, whatever you got. I'm going to read it. So now, you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's people. You are members of God's family. Together we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. We are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Through him, you Gentiles are also being made part of this dwelling where God lives by his Spirit. So that is our text for this morning. We're going to go ahead and break that down a little bit. But what I want to really focus on this morning is one part of that text. The local church, I think, is a lot of different things. It's a place where people can come to be part of something greater than themselves. It's a place where God has chosen to reveal himself to his people. It's a place where the community in which the church is impacted by God. God has chosen the local church to be the primary way in which we impact our community and make a difference. He's decided to reveal himself to us through the local church. The local church can be a lot of different things, but at the core of a local church is one idea. And that idea is that the local church is a family. It's a place where people can come and rest, to be healed, to be loved. But most importantly, the local church is a place of family. That's what the local church is. It's a family. And like our families, the local church can sometimes be made up of people that we don't always get along with. Am I right? The local church, sometimes we as a family can get on each other's nerves, can't we? There are some things about us, some habits we may have, some ways of going about things, some ways of speaking that probably don't always make each other feel excited. Right? You guys all know what I'm talking about. You guys all know what I'm talking about. Let me give you an example. In my house, I have a really bad habit. Well, I have many. But there's one bad habit that I do really, really all the time. And Shanna really gets upset at me about it a lot. And every time I do this, it's like it's almost like it's second nature. It's like what I do. And it's really not good. It's really not good. It's kind of gross. But I'm going to be really intimate with you here for a minute and give you a little insight into my family dynamic. So I think I probably did this maybe last weekend. And as for some of you may know, I'm dealing with a little bit of a head cold and I'm not feeling the greatest. But I think I did this last weekend or something. Something happened. And so I get this text. And I told her I was going to be sharing this, but I didn't tell her exactly what it was. So I get this text. This is Wednesday. I'm at the office. And this is what Shanna writes to me. Love you, babe. But, and as soon as I read that, I go, great. Something's coming. I beg you, stop sign emoji, drinking out of the cartons. You've been so sick too, and there's tons of floaties. So much so that I won't even serve it to the kids. Just put a small glass. You're supposed to help me out. Hands clean. Don't drink off cartons. Ever, especially when you are sick. Followed by a not crying emoji, but a help me emoji, and a green emoji puking emoji. My point is this. We are not perfect. We all have things in us. We all have habits. We all do things that will bother others in our family. And the same is true for this family as a church. We are not perfect. The church is not perfect. Our family isn't perfect. Because why? We're not made up of perfect people. We are imperfect people gathered together as a family, as the local church. And in Ephesians, the biblical basis for this idea we can find in chapter 2, which is what I just read. So we're going to go through this these couple verses through chapter 2, verse 19 through 22, and take a look at what it means to be a family this morning. So this letter that we're going into is the letter that Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. That's why it's called Ephesians. And can we bring that map up? This is where Ephesus is. So for some of you, I like context when I'm reading. So this is a map of where Ephesus is. So Ephesus was basically located on the west side of what is now modern-day Turkey. Just to the left of that, across what you would call the Aegean Sea, is Greece and Athens and Corinth. So this is the church, this is where the church is located in which Paul wrote this letter to. This church was a big church. I mean, it was in a big city. And there were a lot of different things going on in this city. You know, it was sort of a hub politically and socially for what we call the region of Asia Minor. It was a city of roughly around 250,000 people. I mean, compared to New York City, it's not huge, but for that region, it was a big city. And Paul first planted this church on his second missionary journey. He didn't stay there long. He left Priscilla and Aquila to sort of head up the church and be responsible of leading the church. He came back to this church during his third missionary journey, and most likely he wrote this letter when he was in prison in Rome. So let's pick it up in verse 19. It says here, "So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people." The beginning of this verse, the two words there are, "so now." So now. So whenever I see "so now," when I'm reading scripture, usually what that means is what I'm about to read is connected to something that I just read previously. Okay, so in order to understand the context of what we're about to read, we need to read what came before we're going to read. So in verse 17, just before our main text, this is what Paul says. He says, "He, Jesus, brought this good news of peace to you, Gentiles, who were far away from him." Gentiles, just think Greek or non-Jew. "And peace to the Jews who were near. Now all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us." So Paul is trying to paint a picture here of a family that is no longer separated. We were once separated from him, but because Jesus came, not only now is Yahweh for the Jews, now also, he is for the Gentiles, or Greeks, or non-Jews. He's trying to get us to understand that these two groups of people, Jews and non-Jews, which basically make up the whole earth, okay, are reconciled together now into one group because of Jesus. We are now one family under the headship of Jesus. Because as Gentiles, as non-Jews, we were once separated from God. We were not chosen by God initially, Yahweh, to be his people on the earth. But now we are. In Deuteronomy verse 7 and 6, this is what it says, "For you are a holy people." He's not talking about us. "For you are a holy people who belong to the Lord your God." He's talking about Israel. "Of all the people on the earth, the Lord your God has chosen you to be his own special treasure. So there's all kinds of people on the earth, but God chose Israel to be his representatives on the earth. This is before Jesus. So this is what we were dealing with within a historical context. At one point, God had chosen a certain group of people to be his representatives, to be conduit for which he would sort of present himself to the earth. So up until this point, God had chosen Israel before Jesus came. But now that Jesus has come, this is what Paul's trying to get to get the people in Ephesus to understand. Now that he has come, there is no longer a separation. You no longer are strangers to Yahweh, to God. You now can know him through Jesus. And this was huge for people to grasp in this church because of what we'll see in a moment, all of the different things that were happening. In Isaiah, this is the reality of who we see Jesus to be. Before he came, it was just for Israel, the promise and the blessing of God. But now through Jesus, this is what Isaiah says Jesus is. "Look at my servant," Isaiah 42, 1 through 4. "Look at my servant whom I strengthen. He is my chosen one who pleases me. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring justice to the nations," not just to Israel, to the nations. That's plural. That means the nations across the earth. It's not just for Israel anymore. It's the nations. "He will not shout or raise his voice in public. He will not crush the weakest reed or put a flickering candle. He will bring justice to all who have been wronged. He will not falter or lose heart until justice prevails throughout the earth. Even distant lands beyond the sea will wait for his instruction." This is a picture of the message of the coming Savior, the message being spread across the whole earth, not just for Israel, but for Israel, the Jews, and for non-Jews, Greeks, Gentiles, throughout the history of humanity. That is the picture that Isaiah paints of Jesus this morning. We are no longer strangers. And that is what Paul is trying to get across to these people in Ephesus. He's saying, there's no separation anymore. When you think of a stranger, you think of someone that you don't know. Well, that's not the case. We no longer are in a place where we can't know God. We can know him because of Jesus and the blood that he shed for us on the cross. So considering this, let's head back to verse 19. Paul says, he says that we are citizens, right? But then he goes on to say, you are members of God's family. So he paints it in a little bit more of an intimate picture here. It's not just that you are citizens, but you are family members. You are members of a family as the local church. Why was Paul so adamant about getting across this idea and this theme of family to these people in Ephesus? I think he did it for two reasons. First is this: there were a lot of competing beliefs going on in this city. There were a lot of different things that people believed in this city. There were a lot of different things that Christians were being told they had to be in this city. You know, when Paul would go into a city, what he would do to plant a church is he would go into the synagogue and he would preach the message of Jesus as being the Savior that the Old Testament scriptures prophesied about. He was saying, listen, guys, I'm Jewish. I was schooled as a Jew. I know the law inside and out, but this is what I'm telling you. Jesus is the one we have been waiting for. So he would go into the synagogues and preach to people, to Jewish teachers, and say, this is the way. And he would get some converts, Jewish converts. And then not only as the message spread about Jesus, he was getting converts that were not Jewish, so Gentile converts. And like the church became this mixed bag of people from all different backgrounds and religious beliefs and political backgrounds and social backgrounds. There were so many different people coming together under the headship and household of Jesus in the church at that time. And so Paul had to be clear about the fact that we are a family and that the church is a family this morning because he needed something to unify them. Obviously, Jesus unifies us, but there are so many other things that can compete and take away our idea of our identity and who we are in Jesus. Because when Paul would leave the city and move on, because he planted other churches, when Paul left the city, some of the Jewish teachers from the synagogues would come in and start preaching a different message. They would want their people back. So there became this tug of war between Christians and people and Jewish teachers. Jewish teachers were teaching Christians that you had to be Jewish in order to believe in Jesus. And Paul's saying, no, you don't. You don't have to be Jewish to believe in Jesus. But so many Jews who believed in Jesus were still caught up in their old ways. It was their life. So you had this tug of war going on, especially in Ephesus, where people were being persuaded back to Judaism and away from Jesus, accepting Jesus, but also feeling like they had to do all these other things. And that's not what we have to do. And so Paul had to be really clear. He had to hammer home this idea that, no, we are a family in Jesus. And that is what unites us. It's not the law. It's not ceremonies. It's not holidays. It's not what you eat, which were all things that defined, you know, the way Jews worshipped Yahweh. Paul preached that your faith is by grace alone, that there is nothing else that you need to do. And so in order to keep this church together and to keep it from splitting and fracturing and to prevent it to prevent people from sort of not believing what Paul had originally taught them, he had to continually reinforce this idea. We are united under one thing. That is our faith in Christ through our faith in Christ by grace from God. That was the message that Paul constantly had to hammer into these people because they so wanted to go back to their old ways. And not only that, in Ephesus, there were Greek gods being worshipped. Artemis was a huge god that was being worshipped in Ephesus. It's this huge temple in what is, you know, ancient Ephesus right now for the goddess Artemis. And there were some Roman gods thrown in there. So there was all these competing, you know, avenues of worship that Paul was dealing with. And so he had to galvanize this church. One of the other reasons I think why he had to galvanize this church is because when the church first started, there were no ceremonies, there were no practices, there were no traditions. You know, the Jews had all these traditions. They had things that unified them. They had this idea that they came, their genealogy, just their genealogy. You know, the Jewish people have been able to prosper and stay unified because they have so many unifying aspects to their existence. The fact that they came from the same man, Abraham, and out of Abraham came Jacob, and Jacob's sons were the 12 tribes of Israel. Okay? They have that alone, the genealogy. They have the practices. You know, they have the dietary practices. They have the ceremonies. They have the temple. They have all of these things that unify them. And what did the church have? Well, they had Jesus, which is ultimately what they needed. But there was nothing else. There was nothing they were doing, like, from a traditional perspective. Like, when we come here on a Sunday morning, yeah, you know, we don't come here out of tradition, but we know we come here as a church every Sunday morning to worship God, and it becomes a part of our life, and it becomes something that galvanizes us and holds us together. The church didn't have that. All they had was the temple. So they had to do something new. They didn't have everything that the Jews had. So Paul, I think, was saying to themselves, this is what you have. This is what unifies you. You are a family under the headship of Jesus. In Ephesians 2:8, he reinforces this idea. He says this, God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God, okay? He reinforces this idea that there is nothing we can do to earn God's grace and his salvation. The only thing we can do is to faithfully put our trust in Jesus and profess him to be who he said he was, which is the Son of God who came for everyone on this earth so that everyone could believe in him and have a relationship with God, Yahweh. Paul had to reinforce that over and over and over again because it was so different than what the culture was, the overarching, like, the cultural narrative was not what Jesus was teaching. So we had to constantly be telling the church this. You are a family united together under the headship of Jesus. And that is who we are this morning as the local church. We are united as a family. One other thing I just want to point out before we talk about just some of the components about family is this. Paul also went on to say this. He said that we are a collection as a family in verse 20. He says we are a collection of people under one house. So Ephesians 2:20, if you're following along, if you can read that. We belong to one household. We belong under one house, the house of Jesus. And we are being built as the house on a foundation laid by the prophets, Old Testament, in the apostles, New Testament. So again, Paul is trying to make a link between the two. He's trying to tell people, listen, the message of Jesus is not just about, you know, what we're seeing now. It is something that has been prophesied over thousands of years. It is something that has been spoken about by the prophets in the Old Testament and now being relayed in the church now through the apostles. So he's bringing a comparison, a connection between Jew and Gentile. He's saying, listen, what Jesus was and who Jesus is was something that was already talked about our ancestors and our prophets in the Old Testament. There is a connection here. And now that work is being continued by the apostles. So we are being built on a foundation, and the cornerstone is Jesus himself. And then he goes on to say that we are being joined together. God is building a temple. God is building a temple with the church. And he is fitting us together. He is fitting us together according to our gifting, according to what we can do in order to build the church. If you think about building a foundation or a building on a foundation, you build it however you build it. But a lot of times a really good analogy is to think about stones being fit together with one another. That is what is happening right now in the age of the local church. We are being fit together as the local church. And the result of that is that God is building his temple. And this would have been a radical idea for these Jews in Ephesus because the Jews always thought about temple. When you think of the word temple, Jews thought, oh, that's where God resides. That's in Jerusalem. That is where we go to worship. That is the center of the nation of Israel, the temple. There is no greater thing than being at the temple. And Paul is completely severing this idea about the temple. He's taking it, he's completely deconstructing it and saying, listen, the temple no longer is where you need to go to worship God or where God dwells. The temple is now you as the church. God is fitting us together. And now we, as the church, are being built up as the temple. Why? So God can reside here. We, individually, if we have received the Holy Spirit and we walk in the Spirit, we have the ability to have God dwell inside of us through the Holy Spirit. But as the church, we corporately, because we are being built up, as Paul says, as the temple, are having that same experience corporately. So when we gather together, we expect the presence of God through the Holy Spirit. It's not just because that's just what we believe and we pluck it out of thin air. It's because that's what Paul says who we are as the local church. We are a local church being fit together, being built as a temple so that God can reside here. That's who we are as a family this morning. Because God no longer dwells in temples made by hands, right? Acts 17, verse 24, says this, he is the God who made the world and everything in it. And since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, he doesn't live in man-made temples. God no longer lives in a building. He lives in us and through the local church as we are being built up to be his temple on this earth. Guess what that means? This is where heaven meets earth. Ooh. This is where heaven meets earth this morning. Okay? God dwells in us because, and God dwells in this church. And so this is where heaven meets earth in the local church. That's amazing. God's dwelling is here among us. Because that is what Paul, and that is what God, well, that is what God has called us to be, but that is what Paul proclaims to the church in Ephesus. As a family, his dwelling is among us, and now we get to be the place where heaven and earth come together. Yes. All right, back to this idea of family. I think there are three things as a family that we need, there are three components of a family that need to make it a healthy family, okay? If we are to say we are the church family, and if we are to say that we exist and function as a church family, as Paul reiterates to the church in Ephesus, if that is who we are, if that is what we are stepping into, and that is what we are being called to be, by God, I believe there are three things, three components of this idea of being a church family that need to exist in our church. And the first is this, connection, intimacy, and commitment. I believe that these three things need to be a part of the fabric of our local church if we are going to be a healthy church. If we want to have an impact on the community around us, and if we want to be bring change not only to us corporately as a church, but bring change and proclaim the message of Jesus to the wider community that we are part of, I believe if we don't have these three things in our church, then we will not be able to do that. So the first one is connection. Each one leads to the next. So connection, intimacy, commitment. You can't have intimacy without connection. You can't have commitment without intimacy. Let me explain. Let's start with connection. When we are not connected, it creates an environment for an unhealthy church. if we are not connected. Example, in my family, and this is me personally, my family, it'll range for your families, but for me personally, if I am not home, if I am home one night out of five, okay, that creates an unhealthy family dynamic in my household, okay? If I'm not around the dinner table to connect with my family, with my wife, with my children, that will create in my home an unhealthy family environment. So I need to be connected, and we need to be connected. We need to make ourselves available to one another. I need to make myself available to my wife and my kids in order to have a healthy family dynamic. If I can be home and available around the dinner table, what happens is conversation. I get to understand how my wife's day was, how my kids' day was. I get to get a little bit of a context of what my family is going through at the moment. That is important for me and my family this morning. Connection is critical. Being available and being made available to my family is critical for a healthy family dynamic. Because if I was only home one night in five, I wouldn't have any idea what is going on in my house. Once I have established connection, that now allows intimacy to be born. Intimacy will only form after consistent connection is being established. We will not have intimacy both in our family lives and in our church family if we are not willing to consistently connect with one another. And all intimacy is this. I looked it up. Close familiarity or friendship, closeness. Many times just making myself available to my family will allow intimate conversations to be had. I'll be able to ask Shanna, how was today? And she'll be able to sort of engage with me. I will be able to engage with her emotionally and say, it will allow her to be able to share with me what went well, what didn't go well, what we need to work on, and we collaborate together to find solutions to some of the issues that are going on in my family. There's intimate conversations and an intimacy that is born out of connection. With my children, I take walks with them. And in those times when we walk together, in those times when I'm laying on the floor with them together before bed, these intimate conversations just come up out of nowhere. Why? Because I've made myself available through connection. We will not have intimate conversations, and we will not be able to have a life of intimacy if we cannot connect. So intimacy flows from connection. I need to be asking my kids and my wife, what is it that makes you happy? What are your dreams? What do you want to be when you grow up with my kids? I have to be intimately involved with them in order for the family to be a healthy family. And the same is here in this church. Because if we can establish a sense of intimacy, guess what comes from intimacy? Commitment. And that is what we are after. At the heart of human nature, we want to be committed to each other, and we want others to be committed to us. And as the church will not be healthy unless we are committed to one another. It's not going to happen. And the only way commitment happens is if we become intimate. And the only way intimacy is established is if we are connected. If I do not know the heart of my family through connection, I will never be able to be intimate with them. And if I can't be intimate with them, I will not have a commitment from them. My children will not listen to me if I am not intimate with them. They will be committed to the family structure and what we are doing if we are intimate. If I am intimate with them, if Shanna's intimate with them. And the same is true for this local church. If we're not connected, there will be no intimacy, and we will not be connected, and we will not be committed to one another. And what does commitment mean? Commitment means this, simply, and I'm just going to define it in my own terms. Commitment means we are willing to walk through things together. We are not willing to pull away from one another. We are not willing to say, you know what, forget this. Commitment means we are going to stick it out with one another through thick and thin, no matter what. If there is floaties in the juice can, it's not going to be a grounds for separation. At least I hope not. But seriously, you know, commitment means we walk through things together. We are committed to one another. We are committed to see this church grow. We are committed to see this church be impactful to the community around us. Okay? That is what commitment means. It means we're not going to bail when things get tough. When we go through things and seasons with one another, we're not going to say, forget that. I'm all set. I'll try another church. That's what commitment is. And commitment will only be forged through intimacy, which is developed by connection. Do I have anything else? Yeah, no. That's why we do a lot of these things. Shameless life group plug right now. Here we go. That is why we do what we do in this church. That is why we do what we do in this church. That is why we have Vineyard Table. That is why we have Alive. That is why we have all these Connect events. That's why we go sledding a couple weeks ago. That is why we have life groups. That is why we do life together. Because life groups is the primary way in which we connect. And it's New Testament, Acts chapter 2. Read it. Put it up there. They worshiped together at the temple. This is right after Jesus left. After he was crucified, buried, was raised and appeared to his apostles. This is what we read in Acts chapter 2. They worshiped together at the temple each day, most in homes, for the Lord's Supper. First tradition right there. That's what galvanized them. What we just did this morning, one of the first things the church did to unify them, taking communion. And shared their meals with great and joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship day after day. They met in homes. Why? Because that is where primary connection happens. And that is why we do life groups here. Not because we just think it's a great idea. Because that's how the church started. And that is how we are going to connect with one another, along with the other things that we do. But that is the primary way in which we are going to connect with one another and be intimate with one another and form a commitment for one another. I don't think it's by coincidence when you look at the day of Pentecost and you see the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. I don't think it's a coincidence that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit didn't happen in a temple. Where did the outpouring of the Holy Spirit happen? It happened in a home. It happened in a home. Not in a church, not in a temple, in a home. Of course, there were a lot of people there, so it was probably a pretty big house. But it was a home. It was a home. I just want to say that life groups, and I'm looking at Barb when I say this, life groups are really the lifeblood of this church. They really are. We will not be able to exist and be committed to one another by coming here on a Sunday morning every week. I mean, we can a little bit, but true commitment to one another and intimacy will not be forged on a Sunday morning. Hate to break it to you. Just won't happen. It won't. Real commitment and intimacy and connection will be forged in our homes as we meet. And that will spill over into a Sunday. What God is doing in our midst during the week in our houses is just the preamble of what he's going to do in the church on a Sunday morning. And that's who we are as a family. We are called to connect and be intimate and be committed. And if we do that, the possibilities are endless, you guys. Seriously. What will God do in our community? in our workplace, in our families, in us personally, if we are willing to commit to one another and be built up, as Paul says, as the household, as the temple of God, as the local church, what will he do if we are willing to commit ourselves to one another? If we're going to be a healthy and impactful local church, then we must understand what it takes to be a healthy family: connection, intimacy, commitment. And if we allow life groups and some of these other events that we have to be the catalyst for those three things in our church, there is no telling what God can do. Amen? Let's stand.